How are you all today? Good. I know Pastor Jeremy just prayed for the youth, but man, I could use some prayers because I just sent off two of my boys. Yes, we will dismiss the rest of the kids that are here. So if you are in kindergarten and UOBCC Middle School, correct? Middle School is welcome to go over to the Octagon. So kindergarten through eighth grade this morning. So as I said, yes, two of my boys are on the road right now. No phones, nothing to contact them and make sure they're okay. I'm sure they're going to be fine, but definitely a new one for us sending them off. So there was just a few tears. Peter comforted me. Okay. Yeah, that's right. Okay, we're going to jump into the Word this morning. Don't worry, I'll pray in just a sec for the Word. Actually, I'm going to have Sister Clinton come up and pray for the Word after I read this scripture here real quick, okay? So will you turn with me to Galatians 3? Galatians 3, starting in verse 23. Are you there? Tell me when you're there. All right. Galatians 3, starting in verse 23. Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. Amen. Would you pray for the Word? Thank you.
Thank you. I must tell you that I have butterflies because I just found out about this praying. When I walk through the door, it's not that I have an issue with talking to people. But as I contemplated what to pray for, the Holy Spirit kept saying, "Let me guide you." Yeah. So I said, "Okay, here goes." So what comes out of my mouth and you receive, however God wants you to receive it, in your place, in your time, in your journey, is what I am supposed to tell you.
Amen.
So I would ask you to close your eyes, blank your mind out, and bow your head. As we just partook of the body and blood of Jesus, let it remind us that it is trust. Trust in him that he's got our backs. Trust in him.
Thank you, Jesus.
That he knows what he's doing. Trust in him. There is no hurt, harm, and danger in what he does for us. Trust. Be kind to each other. Love each other. Be merciful. And understand morality cannot be legislated. It is his word in our heart that manifests our every deed and our every word. Let us rejoice that he has adopted us into his family and be thankful every single moment.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. You might have not felt naturally prepared, but God had you right where he wanted you, Miss Clinton. I was asking him to point someone out, and so I appreciate you being willing to do that this morning. Yes. I'm going to talk about Miss Peggy in just a sec, if that's okay. All good things. Yep. So last week at the park, thank you all for joining us at the park last week. I really enjoyed that. It was fun to be outside. It was the most beautiful day. God just kissed it felt like. And I thought the cherry on the top was we all brought something to that open table and shared it amongst ourselves. I thought that was really special. So the pastor opened us up in a new series called Voices in Our Values. Okay, so this morning you're going to hear about we are the heart of God in our world. That is our vision. And you're going to hear about being free in Christ. You're going to hear about everyone, and everyone plays. Those are some of our values. Not all of them, but some of them. There is little white booklets if you want all of the rest of them. Hopefully you have those, and if you don't, there's plenty out in the lobby for you. All right? Okay, now think with me for just a second. Have you ever changed your mind about anything? You all are laughing. You do this all the time? That's great. You are developing people. That is great. So you have maybe once thought something to be true, and now you no longer think that is true. Is that correct? Throw out a few of those things for me. What are some things that you once thought were true, and now you know that they are not?
Who can take the Lord's Supper?
There you go. That's a good one. Who can take the Lord's Supper? If you're online, feel free to put some things in the chat. Who else? Yeah.
That everything gets better when you're an adult.
Oh. Yes, kids, I hope you are listening to that this morning. Zeke.
That I'm going to Iowa State.
Oh. need to help him?
There's too much work in this.
We'll send you off. It's okay. You don't have to go to Iowa State. Yeah, I used to hate spaghetti sauce, and my grandma would make me just the plain spaghetti. Now I make my kids eat the spaghetti sauce. It's good. It's like the healthy part, right? Well, I was talking to one of my kids. They always thought that the like big black power, is it a power plant? Like on the northeast side of campus? You know what I'm talking about? And sometimes there's smoke coming from it. They thought that's where the devil lived. I thought when... This is probably high school-ish, starting into college. Like, I thought you had to pray the exact words, the right words, to get God to do what you wanted him to do, right? So if someone needed healing, like, okay, thou art our Father, thank you. Like, try to pray that way to try to, I thought that that's just what you're supposed to do, right? And God would respond. Did you all hear about Creflo Dollar has like just come out and said he is changing his view on tithing? Did you all see that? To me, that's really encouraging that we can have God reveal new things. Whether or not you agree with him, that's up to you. But that's a pretty bold stance to say, like, you know, throw away all my old books about this subject. And now I see that God is moving us in this particular direction. Like I said, you can decide if you agree with him or not, or wherever God's leading you. That's not what I'm talking about this morning, per se. But I'm talking about, for me personally, I believed in God's divine order, so that men were to be the head of the household and women were to submit. If you've spent any time with me recently, I'm usually talking about this subject because God has just been blowing my mind with just some new, just not necessarily like new things to maybe some of you or in Christianity, but for me personally, it has meant a lot of freedom. Freedom from bondage, ways of thinking, my purpose and my calling, and it's been very, very freeing. It feels good. It feels like Jesus. And I am so thankful for the example of Dr. Johnson and Peggy this morning, that he called his wife to speak, and that he encouraged her to do that. I think that that is awesome, and that really goes along with what I'm talking about this morning. God's been doing this for quite a while. Anyways, so I thought that Peter was going to be the pastor and that I was going to be his wife, and therefore then I could do ministry, and that is not at all how it has worked out. So he came to the conclusion that he does not want to pastor. He enjoys worshiping, leading people in worship and his worship unto the Lord individually, but to get into the nitty-gritty of people's lives just really isn't his thing. And so then I had to come to the place, and I've probably said this a few times here before, but I had to come to the place then of deciding, okay, well, what has God called me to do? That yes, we partner together, but our callings might look different, and they might not be what is necessarily acceptable. So there's been some progress that we've had to make. Even the first time I preached after I was ordained, you know, I made sure to say I'm so thankful for my husband's support and Pastor Tran's support. Otherwise, you know, I wouldn't be able to stand up here. Just felt like I needed that covering for me to have permission to speak. And I'm thankful for their covering, absolutely. But I would hope that Peter would, you know, he when he's moving in his calling, that he doesn't need my permission to do that. He's accountable unto the Lord, just as I am. So anyway, I don't know where you are all at this morning. There could be a wide range of opinions, ways you grew up this morning on the subject. And so what I'm asking this morning is that we will open up the scriptures, we'll take a look at some things, some studying that I've done, and we'll see where God leads us, okay? I just want to gently guide you through this process. And if you and the Lord decide something different, I'm going to allow him to work and not me, okay? Amen? All right, so Pastor also opened up talking about brokenness last week, and he had said that was a subject he doesn't think he's ever talked on, and this is very similar to, I can't think of a time that we have specifically addressed women and our doctrine on women thus far. I might be wrong. Can you think of any? Yeah. So it feels like a bit of a free fall this morning. Is that okay? We'll jump together? All right, so where did we go wrong in that brokenness? Where did we go wrong? So let's unpack Genesis just a little bit. I know we've all read Genesis a lot of times. That's why I didn't open with that scripture, because sometimes we have a tendency to click off when it's something, we think we know that, and we've read it a bunch of times. But I really, really do not want you to click off right now. I want you to engage, okay? So we're going to start with Genesis, and I am going to jump around just a little bit because we do know a lot of the story already. You're free to go back and read it anytime you want. So we also will know that Genesis 1 and 2 were likely written by two different authors, okay? So that's why there's some overlap in what they say and a little bit different perspective in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, okay? Are you all still with me? Okay. All right, Genesis 1, starting in verse 26. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. We've read that before? Yeah? Okay, so man there in verse 26, go back to 26 if you can, is the Hebrew word Adam. Okay, it is not a name. It is the Hebrew word Adam that means human being, mankind, person, common sort. So it's saying that let us make human beings, mankind, in our image. I love how he says our image, in God's likeness. This is like, you know, when we say that Tiana is the spitting image of Sister Anna, you know, that she carries her likeness, right? So the actual likeness of God, the characteristics of God are put into humankind. And that is like that the Bible is saying that our image, that union between God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that union together, he wanted mirrored in humankind. Got it? Okay, so then that word dominion. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. And I've talked about this one before, that dominion does not mean that we come in and rule with an iron fist. It actually means to tend to something. So like a garden, like cultivate the rest of the earth. Have dominion over it. So cultivate it. Cause it to grow and flourish. And he's saying that for humankind. Now, it wasn't until verse 27, right, that we see that then male and female are two different words, and you see them right there. So zakar is for male, and I do not know how to say that one for female. Nekweba, I'm going to say. No, that was terrible. That's probably how it is. I need my Hebrew scholar, Irish, over here today. She's not here, so. Anyway, that means female, woman, child. So there is distinction right there. Then if we move on to Genesis 2, you'll see the same story, but there's a lot more detail as it comes with it. Okay, so jump with me to Genesis 2 and starting verse 7. Okay, and that says, and the Lord formed man, that's Adam again. So the Lord formed Adam, mankind, from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and humankind, man, became a living being. Okay, and then if we jump down to 18, so Genesis 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man, Adam, again, that's humankind, should be alone. I will make for him a helper comparable to him. So let's talk about that helper right there, because I think this is where, I know I've maybe heard some alternate teaching on what this word helper means, but it actually means azer. So azer is the Hebrew word. It means to surround, protect, or aid, and help. And then comparable, neged, means in front of, before your face, corresponding, parallel, opposite, or a match. So God is saying that he is wanting someone that's going to surround, protect, aid, help in a way that is parallel, that's actually a good match, that is opposite, in that, you know, two opposites make something come together in the middle, right? This word azer is also what God uses when he says he's protecting Israel, okay? So it describes the kind of help that God gives to people of faith. Azer, God is your azer, right? That's the kind of help that God was wanting to create for humanity. It is also, I thought this was really interesting, it's also a military term. And you know what person it is in the military? It's the person at the V. Let's say for they're in a V formation. I've never been in the military. I don't know if they actually do this. But it's the person at the point leading the charge out front to protect the rest of the battalion behind them. That is the kind of help that God wanted for mankind, right? For human beings. I think that that is really interesting. Do you all? Let's keep reading. Verse 19. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam, right? To see that he would call what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. So as we see in this translation, that the translator did change man to Adam, so he gave him a name. But we'll see when actually he was named. Let's keep reading here. Let's see. Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to man. So if we see right here, so woman is now distinguished from humanity, okay? Still, if you see in the yellow, still that's Adam, but then woman is when we see that there is a gender attached to her right there, okay? And then if we keep reading down, because she was taken out of man. Whoops, go back just a second. Uh-oh, did we lose our place here? Let's see. Okay, so then man right here, then there is finally a distinction between the two genders, okay? Now, what I'm saying this morning, I'm not trying to make us, you know, there's only one gender. No, I really do believe that God made us unique for a reason. I think where we get off is that maybe it's not the reason that we think it is. So I love this part. We'll keep reading here. Did we read 22? So then the rib which the Lord God had taken out of man, he made into woman, and he brought her to man. Sorry, I think we backtracked there a little bit. And Adam said, and he responds. Look, this is how he responds, with poetry. I love it. Isn't that cool? This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. There we go. There is the distinction. Sorry, I got ahead a little bit there. Bone of my bone, that means essence. That means substance, self, extension, same strength. Isn't that cool? He was saying, this is me. This is how we, together, we reflect the image of God, holy. I also like, and you've probably heard this before, maybe you've heard this before, but the woman was taken from the side of humankind, not the head to rule over and not the feet to be trampled upon. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Okay, so then we'll keep reading here. So 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, if we understand some Old Testament just culture, this is the opposite of what happened later on in the Old Testament, that a woman would essentially be absorbed into the husband's family. So she didn't necessarily have any identity anymore. But Adam is making a statement that the two of us together will become the family. It won't be that she absorbs into who I am or who I already was, but that we create something new together. We have dominion together. Let's see. So, and I just gave away my next question. So what are man and woman called to do together? Out of this union, what are they called to do together? What's that?
Become one.
What else? What's that?
Create something new.
Yep, but have dominion together. This rule and reign together. Not that it was that now they're in charge, but that they had this dominion to cultivate what God had given them. I love that picture. I'm going to read this quote from Carol Custis James. I think I have it here. It's kind of small, but I'll read it for you. The full flourishing of God's sons require and even depends on the full flourishing of his daughters. It works both ways. The Bible doesn't present different or competing visions for God's sons and daughters. God's vision for his world is singular, whole, and unified. Male and female callings are not separate issues. They are interwoven, interdependent, and inseparable in the Bible. God didn't create a world where one gender can flourish at the expense of the other. In God's world, the true flourishing of one depends on and promotes the full flourishing of the other. In fact, God's kingdom purposes for the world hinge on how well we both flourish and pull together to serve him. Amen? Amen? And this is not confined to just the marriage relationship. You all work with men and women. We hope have solid relationships with both men and women, and see how God can provide azers for whoever you are, whatever season of life you are, or whatever God's called you to. I loved Miss Anita Rollins. She spoke 2 weeks ago here. And Dr. Connie always says how God told her that they were going to be friends. And it's encouraging to see their relationship and how they support one another in what we're talking about this morning. Amen? Okay, this sounds a lot like one of our values, right? I said we were going to talk about some of our values today. And so everyone one, this is our description of what everyone one means. We are free in the kingdom of God and free from this world, free in salvation. Soteria is the Greek word for salvation, meaning deliverance, rescue, and restoration to a state of safety, peace, prosperity, soundness, healing, health, and well-being, as well as preservation from danger of destruction. Soteria is the present possession of all in Christ. But being everyone one allows in salvation allows us to be free from sin, free to be authentic, transparent, vulnerable, expressive, worshipful. Amen. Everyone one, that every single person has value, and it is not less or more than anyone else's. Okay, so let's move on to see what was it that happened, okay? So Genesis 3, let's go to verse 16. And this is God speaking now. So we know that the serpent came, that Eve ate of the fruit that she was not supposed to. She gave it to Adam. God sees what happens, and this is his address towards them. He says, to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and the toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living things. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. So right here we see, as the fall happened, that there was a curse. And this curse is is not just directed at women, but it is also directed at men. So not too long after this, the next generation, so Cain and Abel are born, and we can see how, and this is why I say this, that the curse is not just for the woman, but it's also for the men, because we can see how Cain, in his jealousy, ruled over his brother and violently attacked him and killed him, right? That wasn't too long after the fall. And then if we keep reading on to Genesis 4, we can see that a man named Lamech, he takes two wives. So this is kind of the first time where this happens, where a man takes two wives instead of just one. And the union of two people is distorted, as well as the image of God. And the wives, as their names of these two women, are ornament and shadow. So ornament, like she is eye candy. And shadow, like that she lives to follow someone from behind. We see a marring of the image of God for his people. And not just females, but males also. And if we keep reading on in the Old Testament, we can see there is some pretty large atrocities in the word that is just hard to make sense of. Like if you read about Tamar, if you read about the concubine in Judges 19, some of those stories are just horrible. How could that happen? So what I'm getting at this morning is that I'm going to use this word, I hope it doesn't offend anyone, but patriarchy is the backdrop of the Bible. So male rule and dominion. But it's not the point of it, okay? It might be the backdrop, but it's not the point of it. The point is God's redemption through Jesus. Amen. Amen. And we're going to talk about some things that Jesus, how he set things right. But first, I do want to just point out some things of how we see this at play in our culture today. Okay, is that all right? If we talk about some specifics this morning? Okay. I don't know about you, but, anytime a prominent pastor, it's in the news that they had some indiscretion, something of the sexual nature or money, is hard to handle, right? Now, we know there's a major denomination. I'm not going to name it because I just think that's best for us not to. But a major denomination that put out a report that there's 700 pastors that have committed some kind of sexual abuse. That's only the ones that have been convicted. Some of them continued on in the ministry and were not removed. I've heard from more than one source that abuse is not necessarily having to do with your sexual drive or lust or anything like that. It actually has to do with power. That has to do with power, that you feel powerless and you're looking for something that's going to give you that power. Rape is another one also that we know is not, because of sexual urges all the time, but it's because of power. What about in the church, how we handle women caught in domestic abuse and the men that might be abusing them? We just put up posters in the bathrooms. We don't always know what abuse is, because if we've been sort of indoctrinated into it, we might not always understand what it is and that might be happening to us. So we've put up those posters of kind of a checklist. We sometimes tell those women to pray more, to submit more, and trust that God will will do what he wants with the husband. Well, and yes, absolutely, God can do anything. But we also need to get you to safety. He loves you so very much. And how dare someone else come in and mistreat you, mistreat the image of God in you. We have a lot of times told wives to submit, but have not held men accountable to loving their wives as Christ loved the church, forgetting that it is mutual submission, that we're in this together, amen, that we are, I'm locked in with Peter, that I'm right under his arm, and we are supposed to forge together. I was even just kind of struck at one of our popular Bible teachers, too, just saying that a woman should not even give man directions if he's lost, because that might hurt his ego, and she should be very careful how she gives him directions.
Not with these gas prices.
Yes. We have policed women's bodies, girls' bodies, without taking responsibility for how we think. You're saying, you cover up, but so I don't think anything negative. We can't do that. In my house, whenever, this is just one example, whenever my dad would have lost something, the whole house would, suddenly jump into action to look for whatever this thing was. And for me growing up, that was not out of love. It was out of fear. I was so afraid of what he was going to do if he didn't find this magazine or piece of mail or something. I was so afraid. Sorry, excuse me. We're getting ready to send our oldest off to college. And yes, I pray that God will protect her, but we are, you have your pepper spray. We'll take some self-defense classes. Because truth is, I'm scared. I'm scared about her walking at night on campus. Women, we shouldn't have to live in fear. And men, could you show us that you are safe, that you will listen, that if we say no, that you will respond right away. We have been conditioned maybe to not take up as much space as what God has given to us. Right, we make ourselves smaller, and that is what I have done over and over and over again. No, don't say that. Just be quiet. And then if I do say something, I got to apologize over and over and over again. We've got to stop doing that. God has given you space on this earth. He has given you his breath in your lungs. And do not diminish that in any way. And men, I love you so much. God has great things for you. He has created you beautifully. You are capable of so much more than what we give you credit for. Let's be honest. You're capable of a lot more than what we said. My daughter and I went to a wedding shower last year, and very well-meaning woman had been married for 40-some years. And yes, some of it was funny, but she gets up and she says, "When he gets home, you just let him go in the room and shut the door. He's not going to want to talk to you. You just let him have the remote, okay? Because he's not going to give it to you anyways, right? You just let him have it, right? Right, we're laughing, but this is the way I grew up. And that is not what is going to be repeated for the next generation in my house. Peter is, he was such a blessing to me this week. We were trying to get the boys ready. Didn't even ask him to go to Walmart. He found a list or something and just did it. He didn't even ask. He didn't even tell me he was going to go. He just did it, and that was a huge weight off of my shoulders. Men, you can be healthy and whole emotionally. You don't have to suppress your emotions, and we think less of you if you do. If you express emotion, we're going to take a step in. It's okay. We might be feeling it too, and together we can move forward. We're going to stop denying the full existence of your humanity and allow you to feel the full range of emotions. I can't ignore that every mass shooting that we've had is a young male. That is alarming. We are doing something. Yes, I think, sure, we should have stricter gun laws. Yes, I think mental health. But are we sending a message to our boys? A message that is we should not be sending, that you can only act out in violence, that that's the only way you can get your power. That's just not true. Masculinity does not have to equal violence. And it doesn't mean that you need to disconnect or disassociate from others to be a man. We can envision a better way to think about maleness and boyhood. That you don't need to command respect or be tough or not talk about problems or be the best in the room. And you don't have to lead all the time. You can share power. And you know what? It's just not true that women are more nurturing. It's just not true. It's not. When our kids get shots, they fall down, Peter prefers to be the one to go scrape them up off the pavement. I am not trying to emasculate man. What I am asking is that we go back to Jesus, and we'll get there in just a second, and allow him to be our identity, whether we are male or female. But if we talk about this problem right here, which I just said I don't think we've ever really talked about it in our history of BCC, if we talk about this and we start to uproot some patterns of thinking and behaving that are not godly, then we could actually wipe out domestic abuse, porn use, sex trafficking, rape, mass shootings. I like this quote from Dr. Esau Macaulay. He says, "Defining masculinity as cold, distant, hyper-analytical, and always strong is literally killing us. Y'all, Christ wept at the death of his friend and chose sacrificial love and weakness over revenge and violence." Amen. Amen. So where does this leave us? What is our identity other than the image of God, his children? People who he actually made with his own hands from the dirt. Everything else he spoke into existence, but he took his hands and made from the dirt and breathed his very breath into us. What will we breathe as his image here on earth? Did you know that scholars likely think Jesus was about 5'1", about 110 pounds, olive skin, short curly hair? He is not Brad Pitt looking or whoever, Denzel Washington. I don't know who else we're talking about. And you know what? Jesus never addressed gender hierarchy. What he did say, though, was the first will be last and the last will be first. That's all I see him saying. Point out somewhere differently if I have missed it. Here's a quote from Brian Zond. So a tweet that he put out a while ago here. It says, "The sons of thunder, James and John, wanted to call fire down from heaven on a Samaritan village who refused to welcome Jesus. In their petition, they were able to cite scripture because Elijah had done this. But Jesus rebuked them, saying, 'You do not know what manner of spirit you are of.'" The question isn't, can we find it in the Bible, but can we find it in Jesus? If we weaponize the Bible to hurt other people, we do not have the spirit of the Lord. Do we find it in Jesus? It might be in the Bible, but do we find it in Jesus? We are the heart of God in our world, and how we define that is Jesus is the perfect reflection of God's heart. We look at Jesus. So look at Jesus in just our few minutes remaining here, okay? So Luke 10, let's look at just one instance of how he interacts with a woman here. Keeping in mind that not only was Christianity patriarchal, but the Roman culture in which Jesus was alive was very, very much so patriarchal. So, Luke, will you go with me? I don't think I put it up on the screen. So, would you go with me to Luke 10, starting in verse 38? Tell me when you're there. There? "As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, 'Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me.' But the Lord said to her, 'Dear Mary, dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken from her.'" I don't know about you, but this is one of the first times I have seen this. But where was Mary? Right? Martha was cooking. She's worried about hosting. Where was Mary? The feet of Jesus. Who was she with? Jesus and the disciples. She sat at the feet of the of Jesus with the disciples. He was teaching her everything that he was teaching the disciples right then. He did not remove her. In fact, he said, "This is where I want you, that you can be amongst the disciples. You do not have to conform to what our culture and society says you should be doing right now, which is tending to the meal and the things of the house, but you can sit right here at my feet. You are among my disciples." Okay, now I know that I have left out a huge chunk, and that would be Paul's teachings, right? We do not have time to get into Paul's teachings right now. But I do want to remind you that I opened this message this morning reading from Paul. Do you remember what it was? Yep, Galatians, where Paul is saying that there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Amen. So I know there's a huge gap there that we don't have time to talk about. So what I want you to do today, maybe, I don't know, maybe I have offended you, maybe you're questioning where you are, maybe you've already made this change in your own mind, I have no idea. But what I'm asking you to do before maybe we start refuting things, would you just sit with Jesus this week? I don't mind hearing where I'm wrong, that's totally fine, but I'm asking first that you sit with Jesus and you see what he says, okay? Would you give your hearts to him? I also want to just say that as a white woman, I know that I have privilege in this place. But there's people, we talk a lot about racism here. And so racism and sexism, we know that there's intersectionality there, right? That that say a black woman is you know getting it from all angles, and so I want to be sensitive to that too. I understand my privilege in being able to be up here and speak, and so all that to say that I know that I've left out quite a bit that I don't even see yet, but that I'm learning. Please know that women are complicit in patriarchy also. To be honest, a lot of what I have received in my position has come from women. I love you all. You're awesome. But, you know, I've had people say that, like, you know, oh, I already have a pastor, meaning Pastor Turan, and I don't want another one. I just want you as a friend. That's fine. I have a very limited capacity of friends. And absolutely, I have a few in here today, but that to me hurt that you know even a friend would recognize God's call on somebody's life. I understand this morning that it might look like I'm vying for power in some way because I am a woman and I'm talking about women's issues and how we should have things be more equal. I understand that, and I am. I pray that I'm open to the Lord to hear where my heart needs some correction also. This really does matter, though. I'm going to read you four direct quotes, and these are just the ones that I could remember. I'm sure there's more, but direct quotes from women that have been talking to me just in the recent past year. One says, "I'm almost to the point of hating all men for what they do to women. I have hated being a woman," someone else. "So I've hated being a woman because of what God says about us in the Bible." Another person said, so, you know, very, very unchurched. She said, "I won't go to church because of how you treat your women and only refer to God as male." It just offended her, understandably. Someone else, another woman in ministry, she's getting ready to launch a young adult ministry in Minnesota, and she says, "I've been told that I've disobeyed God because I preach the gospel. Been told that I'm evil." But we are capable of so much more, of liberating people. That there is life and liberation, healing and restoration. And the very last verse I want to read this morning is just a glimmer of heaven to me, of what can be. Okay, so Acts 2, verses 17, and it's on the screen here. And it says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor and smoke." And this was Peter quoting from Joel of what can be, that glimmer of heaven, what is possible. What God wants to do through us and his church. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. If you could come play just for a second. I think that God wants to do some things among us this morning, if you have just a couple more minutes. If there was something I said this morning, just a little prick of your heart that maybe a part that God wants to heal, maybe something that he wants to speak to you, if you are in a domestic violence situation, or if you are struggling with porn or anything like that, I want you to have some space to come up and receive some prayer. And we're going to believe Jesus that he can set us free, that glimmer of heaven will become brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter in all of us. Amen. Okay, so we're just going to take just a couple minutes. And I do want you to pray on your own and see where God is leading you, and then I'll invite you up.